I think we all know what it's like to be stirred up. Political speeches can stir people up in either direction. An emotional movie can stir someone. Violence can stir up people to anger. Someone in distress or need can stir up another person to acts of kindness. A thunderstorm can stir you up to run outside and roll up your car windows. You ever felt that surge of adrenaline? Oh no! You get stirred up. Being stirred up can be very intense. It makes things fresh and powerful again. Your grief or anger or fear can be stirred up. Joy and love and excitement can also be stirred up. Some people thrive on being stirred up. And it seems like it's good for them. They thrive on it because they're either stirred up or they're lethargic and unproductive. One or the other, and they thrive on being stirred up. Others are more even-keeled and can dislike being stirred up. They are steady and consistent, which is good, but they can also resist anything that interrupts their steady-as-she-goes pace of life. There are potential dangers to being stirred up because our flesh can easily take control in what we do in that state of being stirred up. But there is a necessity to being stirred up. It might manifest itself differently in each of us. Our need to be stirred up might look different depending on who we are, but we all need to be stirred up. And our text in 2 Peter chapter 3 makes this clear. Tonight, I want to impress this truth on you. You need to be stirred up. And so, I'd like to challenge you to ask God to stir you up tonight. And we'll consider our text after we pray. Lord, help us to be stirred up. Not in a shallow and merely emotional way, but in a spiritual way. And when we are stirred up, our emotions are involved. You gave us emotions not to be our leaders, but to be our helpers. They are involved. But Lord, we need to be stirred up. Help us not to settle in. Help us not to be sedentary. We need to be stirred up. Would you stir us up tonight? In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. 2 Peter chapter 3. We're just going to take the first four verses as our text, and we'll read a couple other verses in this chapter and other parts of the epistle as well, but we're going to focus on these four verses. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles, of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. And this goes on. Our memory passage for this month in Sunday School Hour is verses 8 through 10, and it's all part of this context. I don't like to split the text into different pieces, but you can go back and read this and consider it on your own. But we're just going to look at these four verses and consider this idea of being stirred up. Paul mentions, I write this to stir you up, to stir up your pure minds. He says that in verse 1. And I want to ask the question, first of all, why do we need to be stirred up? Well, Peter's epistle, as we've seen in the last few weeks, every week since we started studying this on Sunday nights, it is written to encourage and to challenge the saints. He's writing to saved people who are going through last times, perilous kinds of situations and events. And you and I, of course, are still in the last times. Now, we may not experience the persecution right now that these people were experiencing, but we are still in perilous times. The Lord still could come back at any moment, and we need this same instruction. And Peter is writing to encourage and challenge them. He encourages them by reminding them of what they already have in Christ and what is available through Christ. If you're saved, you already have many things, important things in Christ, and for whatever you need, it is available through Christ. You may not have currently, you might be walking in the flesh, and so you don't have the power at work in your life to have victory. You might be living in defeat, but the power is available. And if you're saved, you have the position in Christ. You are God's child. And Peter is reminding these people of all of these things. He reminds them of the great treasure that Scripture is. That's in chapter 1. And he draws out and points out how the devil seeks to draw people away through false teaching. The devil doesn't want us to walk in this, to live in the Scriptures and to meditate on them every day. He wants to draw us away through false teaching, and Peter identifies that and shines the light on that. He reveals the end of these unbelieving false teachers, and we looked at that in chapter 2. And he challenges the saints to resist and reject the devil's attacks. And in chapter 3, Peter turns the focus back to the believers and in their personal lives and away from the external noise. He encourages them in chapter 1, stay close to these fundamentals, these building blocks of the Christian life, because in chapter 2, there are enemies that will try to draw you away, and the devil is the enemy, and he's going to try to pull you away. Be aware of that outside noise, those external dangers. And then in chapter 3, now we're going to focus on internal things again, your heart, your life. Your fruitfulness, it's important for us to realize, your fruitfulness in Christ is not dependent on having advantageous surroundings, being in a perfect situation, having good circumstances. Your fruitfulness in Christ is dependent on your inner man, on the heart, the life, on your heart and on the life that you have walking with the Lord. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 3. We need to be stirred up, because our fruitfulness for the Lord is not dependent on external things. It's not dependent on your neighbor. It's not dependent on the person sitting in the pew with you tonight. It's dependent on your walk with God. It's dependent on your choices. Your fruitfulness for the Lord depends on your life and your heart and how you live before the Lord. And so Peter is writing, and we need to hear this as well. Peter is writing to stir up these people so that they are fruitful for the Lord. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14 says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." Our fruitfulness in Christ is not for us to be able to, you know, assemble a spiritual trophy case. Look what I've done. It's to bring glory to the Father. It's to bring glory to God. And we can do that. That is God's intention, to do this through the church. And we are members of this church. We can be fruitful in the Lord for God's glory, but it needs to happen through being strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, the inner life, how you live before the Lord, that the choices of your thought life, that your prayer life, your Bible reading life, and your devotional life before the Lord. We need to be stirred up, because our fruitfulness before God depends and operates, is dependent on our inner life. And because that's true, Peter is seeking to help these saints internally, in their heart, in their inner life. He seeks to stir them up, and you and I need this too. We need to be stirred up. If you're going to be fruitful for God, It's not going to be because everyone around you is, you know, cheering you on and encouraging you. It's going to be because you make choices in your heart, in your mind, to put the Lord first and to follow him. And so what does it mean to be stirred up? This is all part of answering the question why we need to be stirred up. What am I talking about? What does this mean? Well, the phrase, the term stir up means to cause to feel a strong emotion and a desire to do something. That's the dictionary definition. Strong emotion and a desire to do something. Someone might call what that describes, they might call this inspiration. Oh, I was just inspired to do something. Some might say they got all worked up and they took action. Some might say they were provoked to do a certain thing. They were stirred up. And when people use these terms to describe this state of being, they're describing a number of things. To cause someone to feel strong emotion and a desire to do something. What are we talking about? Well, it's describing vision. You can see what might be or what should be, what can be. You see that you have this vision and it causes emotion within you. Wow, that's what needs to happen. Or maybe that's what needs to stop happening. Something is going on that's wrong and it shouldn't be this way. It describes motivation. You're induced to get busy. There's desire here. This is worthy of it, of my effort. It describes enthusiasm. Let's get it done now. Let's use energy here. This is an emotional desire. The Greek word that's translated stir up in 2 Peter has to do with being awakened or aroused. And it's the same idea. You go from a lethargic state or a state of inactivity to saying something needs to be done and this is how I'm going to do it. I am motivated now. I am stirred up. So I'd ask you, Christian, tonight, do you have strong vision and motivation and enthusiasm for your Christian life and the work of Christ, serving the Lord in your personal decisions? Do you have that tonight? Did you come in with that tonight? As you plan to go to bed and wake up in the morning and go about your week, do you have that strong vision and motivation and enthusiasm? If you don't, you need to be stirred up. It's important. Why do we need to be stirred up? Because we forget so easily. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, Peter says again, "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance." In both. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, he says, "Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance." Stir up, stir up. He says it twice. And he says in chapter 3, verse 1, "This second epistle I write, in both which I stir up." Both times I've written to you, my job, my objective, my goal is to stir you up by way of remembrance. This is the second time I've written to you, and my purpose again is to stir you up. We forget so easily, so easily. A man went to the doctor to report a serious memory loss problem. And he said, "Doc, I have a serious problem with memory loss." The doctor said, "Well, when did this problem start occurring?" The man said, "What problem?" We forget so easily. And sadly, our spiritual problem isn't quite this kind of forgetfulness, but it can be just as flagrant. We would say, this man has a real memory loss problem. And spiritually, we can have just as flagrant a problem. Deuteronomy 32:18 says, "Of the rock that begat thee," that's a capital R. Deuteronomy is Moses speaking to Israel. Moses is just about ready to die. He's not going to take them into the promised land. He is giving them a reiteration, really, a restating of the law and final instructions before he dies and they move into the promised land. And he says, "Of the rock that begat thee, thou art unmindful and hast forgotten God that formed thee." What a sad statement. But this is our condition. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. We forget so easily. And it's not the forgetting where your memory is wiped and you have no recollection whatsoever, but it's a failure to remember, a failure to stay connected to this knowledge that we do have. We act as though we've never heard it before. We have forgotten. We are unmindful. 2 Peter 1 verse 9 says, "But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall." We talked about this weeks ago. We studied this passage. But how could you forget that you were purged from your old sins? But we can get embroiled and stuck in our current struggles, our current sins, and we can be unmindful. We can forget. We forget so easily. I'm sure the saints that Peter wrote to in 1 Peter, he starts out, he says, "To the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia," saints scattered all around these areas, I'm sure they loved and appreciated his first epistle. I'm sure they read it. I'm sure they copied it. They probably memorized it and read it and just ingested and digested it mentally and then passed it on. I'm sure they were so thankful to have that. I'm sure they recognized that they needed it. And now here in 2 Peter, they needed to be reminded yet again. Do you know that you need the Lord every day? I think that we would say, yeah, I know that. I hope that we would all say, yeah, I already knew that. So do you seek him every day? Do you know that you need to meditate on the scriptures every day? I don't mean have the words on the page pass before your eyes. I mean to meditate on the scriptures every day. Do you know that you need that? Do you meditate every day? Do you know that you need to spend time in prayer every day? So do you spend earnest time in your prayer closet every day? Do you know that you need to be a light, a spiritual light, a witness for Christ everywhere you go? So do you shine this light every day? When was the last time that you purposefully and carefully did these important things? And if we're not going to do it, but if we went around the room and asked I would expect most or all of you would say it was just recently. I would expect that. I would hope that would be our answer. But it's so easy for us to go a while. And we know it. We know we should do these things. But it's easy for us to get distracted and to forget. We need to be stirred up. We need this vision and motivation and enthusiasm. Vision for what ought to be in our lives. Vision for what needs to stop when we're doing the wrong thing. This motivation to do what's right. Yeah, I know we need to do what's right. I know I need to do such and such. And I do want to. But you know, it's really hard. That indicates a lack of motivation. Instead, yeah, it's hard, but by God's grace, I'm going to do it because God's enough. We need to have this motivation and enthusiasm. I know, I'm going to do it. It's just, that's a lack of enthusiasm. It's not easy for the flesh. It never is. Our flesh will never be enthusiastic, but we need to have this. If we don't have these things, we need to be stirred up. We need to be stirred up because we forget so easily. We also need to be stirred up because we settle in so quickly. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 48. You're not going to be stirred up unless you first say, I need to be stirred up. We can facilitate that by asking God to do it in us. We need it. We really do. Jeremiah 48, verse 11. The Lord says, "Moab hath been at ease from his youth, and he hath settled on his lees, and hath not been emptied from vessel to vessel, neither hath he gone into captivity. Therefore his taste remained in him, and his scent is not changed. Not an analogy that we're used to considering, but when I think of being stirred up, I think of a drink, something liquid. I think it's interesting to watch a stream bed, and the water is flowing. It's flowing constantly, but the mud and the silt settle, and pretty soon it's clear water, even though it's moving. What makes silt get stirred up? Well, it's moving water. But I think it's interesting how the moving water causes it to settle and not stir it up again, unless you go in there with your hand or your foot or a stick or something, and you stir it up, and it brings it all back up, and it's fresh again, and you can be stirred up emotionally. You remember that painful time, and you get stirred up remembering that, and it causes those emotions to be fresh again. And so I think of stirring up liquid, and this is what it's talking about. Settled on his lees, and hath not been emptied from vessel to vessel. And we'll explain this, but let's go over to Zephaniah chapter 1. Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah. Three minor prophets from the end of the Old Testament. Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 12. A similar statement here. It says, "And it shall come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with candles and punish the men that are settled on their lees, that say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, neither will he do evil." God uses this analogy two different times, once to describe Moab, once to describe Jerusalem, these people in the tribe, the nation of Moab, and people in Israel settled on their lees. What's he talking about? Well, it was custom to leave wine for a time on its lees, or sediment. Of course, talking about grapes here and the juice from the grape. Now, God is not advocating for the consumption of alcohol, but he's using terms that they would understand. And so this is an analogy that they would have understood. It was the custom to leave wine for a time on its lees or sediment in order to heighten its strength and flavor. Those particles of the grape being left in with the wine, and it would stay in that, and it would strengthen the flavor. An old traveler in Persia remarks of the Shiraz wine that after it is separated from the lees, it is apt to grow sour. And so they would leave it on here, but they couldn't leave it forever. It would start to sour. Maybe the flavor would get too strong. And so what they would do is they would press the grapes. They'd have this grape juice with some sediment in there, and it would be put into big jars, and they would seal it. But once you opened it and it was still on its lees, it would sour very quickly. And so they would open it and then pour it off. They pour it into bottles and separate it from that sediment, and so that then it could be drunk. And so when God says they are settled on their lees, he says they're just sedentary. They're staying there. They're being inactive. They're not being poured out. They're not being used. They're not being put to practice and busy doing the things that they ought to be doing. They are settled in. They're inactive. And you and I move so quickly from being stirred up spiritually and active and motivated and enthusiastic. We move quickly from that to being calm and then to being sedentary. And in the case of this wine, again, if it was going to be of any use, it could not settle in and get comfortable. But we like to do that. I found a place that I like, it's comfortable to me, and I'm just going to settle in here and enjoy myself. We quickly go from being appalled at sin to being tolerant of it. We go from having a burden for souls to overlooking them. We go from being grieved by the world to being comfortable in it. We go from earnestly seeking Christ to placidly being on autopilot. You ever notice that? It's so easy for us to do. Just settle in. I figured some things out and I'll just put it on autopilot, put it on cruise control, and away we go. We're settling in and we need to be stirred up. Hebrews 12:1 says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." Hebrews 11 talks about all of these heroes of the faith, and by faith they did this, and by faith they did that, and by faith they denied themselves, by faith they clung to Christ, and they ran their race, and they did great things for God. And all of these people, they were martyred. They gave up everything to please the Lord. And so because we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. Don't settle in. Don't give in to the sin that so easily besets us. Let us run with patience. I am not a runner. I've never enjoyed distance running. I've done it once in a while, and it's a good form of exercise, but I don't enjoy it. If I'm going to run a race, a marathon, I have to be motivated because it's not any fun. And if you and I are going to run the race, the Christian race, it's not going to happen by accident. We have to be motivated. We have to be enthusiastic. It's a great endeavor. It is a great and exciting thing. It is a majestic way to spend our lives. There is no greater purpose for our existence than running the Christian race and following Christ, who has already finished. He's calling us to follow him. He has shown us how to run. We need to be busy. There is a race to be run, and we need to be stirred up. This is why we need to be stirred up. Why is God determined to stir us up? Again, Peter was writing this second time to stir up these saints by way of remembrance. I've written to you before, and I've done it then, and I'm writing to you again to stir you up again. Why did he bother? I mean, wouldn't that be frustrating? And I don't know what he knew about all these saints. I'm sure he didn't know every person's life. They're scattered all over. They didn't have WhatsApp to text each other. He didn't know all of the details of all these lives, but he probably knew some things. And maybe he got frustrated. You know, so-and-so at such-and-such a town, they were doing so well, and I wrote, and they started to, you know, taper off, and I wrote the first time, and they got on fire for the Lord, and they got busy, and God was doing great things, and now they're back. Now they're back, just inactive again. They're sitting on their hands, so to speak. Why does this keep happening? Why do I need to stir them up again? Why didn't the Lord give up on these people? Why doesn't the Lord give up on us? How many times have you been sedentary in your Christian life? How many times have I been in need of being stirred up? It can happen so quickly. And the more that I'm aware of this idea and my need and walking with the Lord, the more closely you walk with the Lord, the more you go to higher and higher ground, the more you're aware of when it starts to happen. It happens just like that. And the quicker you realize it and correct, the less down you will go. The shorter that period of being settled in will be. You'll correct it and get stirred up again and go on for the Lord and please him. It won't take you so long to be corrected. But why does the Lord continue? Why is he so determined to stir us up? Why doesn't he just give up? Well, we see some things in our text. Turn back to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3. Peter shows us some things, some reasons why he is writing, and it wasn't his letter, it was the Holy Spirit's letter. The Holy Ghost inspired him to write this. And so really, God is the author, and he tells us some things about these believers, and he's telling us some things about us. 2 Peter 3:1 says, "This second epistle, beloved, I write unto you." Why is God so determined to stir us up? Well, he loves us. He doesn't want us to settle in. He doesn't want us to be settled on our lees, to be inactive. How can you give up on someone that you love? Sometimes it might seem like we're giving up on someone because we discontinue a certain tactic, a certain method, a certain approach. We do change how we interact with people, but especially in the area of prayer, how do you give up on someone that you love? Giving up shows that motivation has expired before time has. You don't have any more motivation, but there is still time left, and so you're giving up. God does not do this. He loves us. Peter says, this second epistle, beloved, I love you folks. I don't want you to be inactive. I want you to be stirred up. And so I need to write again to do that, and I'm willing to do that because I love you. And God loves us. He loves us with charity. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4 says, charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. Praise the Lord. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. God doesn't give up on us because he loves us. He continually speaks to us. Be stirred up. Don't quit. Don't sit down. Keep going. Be stirred up. And again, I'm not talking about an emotional, shallow stirring up. I'm talking from the depths of our soul, that motivation and enthusiasm to serve the Lord. Our emotions will be involved. You ought to serve the Lord and have your emotions involved. It's a good thing. Not to lead us, but we lead them. God gave us emotions. Isaiah 30, verse 18, it says, and therefore will the Lord wait that he may be gracious unto you. And therefore will he be exalted that he may have mercy upon you. For the Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed are all they that wait for him. The Lord will wait that he may be gracious unto you. Why would he wait? Because he loves us. He hasn't given up on you. And we should not give up on others that we love. Maybe all you can do is pray, but how can you give up? I'm thankful the Lord doesn't give up on us. And Peter is saying, yeah, I have to write unto you again, to stir up your minds again, to remind you again. Why do you need to be reminded? He didn't say that. But he's willing because these people were his beloved. He loved them. And the Lord loves you and me. He loves us. That's why he doesn't give up. That's why he's determined to stir us up. Look at 2 Peter 3:1 again. It says, this second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. The second reason God is determined to stir us up is because he knows us. Peter says, I stir up your pure minds. If you're saved, you are God's child. And he knows the new man that lives in you. He knows exactly what you are in the Lord, what you are before him positionally. He knows exactly what you are. And you might say, and my first thought was, well, pure minds. Well, what if somebody is thinking on wickedness? Peter is saying, I am here to stir up the new man in you. The child of God, you might be living according to the flesh, and that's wrong, you need to repent. But I'm not talking to the flesh here. I'm talking to the new man, the new creature. I'm talking to the Spirit of God that resides in you to stir up your pure minds. Look at Romans chapter 7. I'm thankful that God knows us. Sometimes we look at others and we see how they're living and we say, are they saved? How could a saved person do that? And if we think that someone is lost, that will change how we interact with them spiritually. Because if they're lost, they need the gospel. We can't sit in fellowship about the finer points of walking with the Lord. They don't know that. They're lost. And so if someone is lost or saved, it changes how we interact with them. God knows those who are saved. And though we may not be living like we're saved, he knows that we still are if we are. And so he's constantly speaking to the new man. And of course, the Spirit of God is still present in the life of a saved person. And he will stir up our pure minds. He knows what's there beneath the surface. Romans chapter 7, look at verse 17. Paul is describing the struggle and the tension that exists in a saved person's life. Verse 17, he says, "Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me." This passage leading up to this, he's talking about the things I don't want to do, that's what I do. The things that I do want to do, that's what I don't do. And why is that the case? Because it's no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Verse 18, "For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not." This inward struggle, this inward battle exists all the time. "For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me." And Paul is describing this very specifically under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He goes on, verse 21, "I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin." Psalm 103 says, "He knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust." I'm thankful that God knows exactly what we are. He's not impatient with us. He knows our struggles. He knows our failures. And he says, they need it again. And so I'm happy to stir them up again. Now, if you and I resist and rebel, that's a different problem entirely. But I'm thankful that the Lord doesn't give up on us. He knows us. He loves us, and he knows us. Sometimes our actions belie the new birth. They deny that we are saved. But I'm thankful that even when that's the case, God knows who we are in the Spirit. He knows who we are in our spirit. We are his child. Let's go back to 2 Peter. We'll see the next thing. Why is God so determined to stir us up? He loves us, and he knows us. He knows what we're capable of in him. He knows that stirring us up will be good for us. It'll be productive and fruitful, because he knows us. But there's another reason why he's so determined. 2 Peter 3, verse 2. "That ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles, of the Lord and Savior." Peter is saying, "I'm writing to stir you up and remind you that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before." What words are those? It's the scriptures. Remember the scriptures. And this reminds us that the Lord has done so much for us. God has done such great things for you and me. He sent the prophets and gave them a message to give to people and had that message recorded. And he had that message preserved for us to read. We still have a pure Bible. Amen. This is the scriptures. This God has kept it preserved. It's in his power that it was given, and it's in his power that it's preserved. We have God's pure word to read from and learn from and study and obey. He's done so much for us. He sent the prophets. He sent the apostles. And Peter references those in verse 2. Of course, he sent his son, greatest of all, the Son of God, to die on the cross for us. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. God has invested so much in the lives of people for us and for our good. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Peter says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." God says, I've done so much for you. I'm not just going to let you sit there. I'm not going to let you become sedentary and to settle in and to be comfortable and unfruitful. That is a miserable condition. And when you get to heaven, you're going to regret that you were there. I'm not going to let you stay there. I'm going to stir you up. We need it. He's invested too much in us. And we can understand the idea of an investment. more money you sink into an investment, the more of a sacrifice it is just to forget the whole thing and walk away. You maintain your house. If it's your house, if it's a rental, maybe people would be induced to just let it deteriorate. But if you buy that house and you put money into owning it, you're paying a mortgage, all that interest, you're going to take care of it. And God doesn't think of the things the way we are. I don't want to make spiritual things like a house. But God has invested a lot in us. He's done a lot for us. He's given his son, his only begotten son, to die for us. He's done so much for us. He's not just going to let us atrophy. He's not going to let us suffer and deteriorate like this. He's going to stir us up. He's determined to stir us up. He gives us what we need and speaks to us so that we don't just sit there and do nothing. Luke 12:32, Jesus says, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." He's done so much for us. He loves us. He knows us. And he's invested so much in us. He's determined to stir us up. And we need to ask for that. We need to embrace that. Don't get comfortable. Don't become sedentary and idle spiritually. You're all here at church. I don't mean for this to be a condemning kind of message. You're obviously here and you want to hear from the Lord. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the heart decisions. I'm speaking from experience, and I figure if I can do it, maybe others can too. The heart decisions that we make. Oh, this will be an easy day. I'll just coast. I don't need to cling to the Lord like I did yesterday. Yesterday was really hard, and I really needed God for that day, but I think I can probably handle today. No, we need to be stirred up. Oh, you know, it was a little inconvenient to get up early enough this morning to spend time in the Word of God. I'll probably be fine. It'll be okay. I'll get back to it tomorrow. No, we need to be stirred up. This is important. Put it into autopilot so easy. Lastly, God is determined to stir us up because the stakes are high. The stakes are very high. Go back to 2 Peter chapter 3. Second Peter 3, verse 3. Let's go back and read verse 1 again. "The second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance." This is the second epistle that I have written to stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. "That ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before of the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles, of the Lord and Savior." What are you reminding of us of, Peter? What are you calling us to remembrance, to remember? The words spoken by the prophets. Why, Peter? Why is this so important? Because knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts and saying, "Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation." And we're going to talk more about this message that they are speaking and the things that they believe. We're going to look at that in future weeks. But Peter is beginning to say this is going to be the attitude of the age. There are going to be scoffers that come along and say, "Look around you. Do you see anything different than what's always been? No, I didn't think so. You can just discard that stuff." Peter says, be stirred up. Focus on what the Lord's already said. Be reminded of that, because there are going to be scoffers that come along. Look at verse 9. What is this, and why is this such an important, why is this such a bad thing that scoffers would come and say this? Because verse 9 says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up." And you and I can have this same attitude as the scoffers, not because we are scoffing, but because we say, this is pretty easy. This is pretty comfortable. We live our life. We go work a job. We come to church. It's a pretty good life. And then we work ahead and enjoy these things along the way. I've got 50 years, 30 years, 10 years, 70 years. I've got all this time ahead of me. I can do this and this and that and enjoy this comfortable life. And, you know, I'll give the Lord some things on the side and I'll read my Bible. I do love him. But this is really comfortable. And we forget that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. And there are scoffers out there. They may not draw you astray, but they are working to draw the lost astray. And the Lord is not willing that any should perish. The stakes are very high. And you might listen to the scoffers, and what a sad thing that would be. You listen to the scoffers and become unfruitful, and you even go into apostasy. If you're saved, you'll be in heaven. But what regret you would have in heaven looking back on your life. That would be terrible. But there are lost people that are listening to these scoffers. There are lost people that need to see a strong Christian testimony. They need to see somebody with a vision for serving the Lord. They need to see someone with motivation to put the Lord first, enthusiasm to serve God, a voice that'll say, it's exciting to know the Lord. It's a blessing to walk with God. It is a privilege to take up my cross and follow him. The stakes are high. We need to be stirred up. Look at John 16. John chapter 16. I think it's common to not realize the importance of the moment until the moment's over. We need to realize how important these temporal moments are. Sometimes you can have a life-changing experience. It might be a car accident or sickness or whatever it is, and you say, I didn't appreciate what I had until it was taken away. And these moments right now that you and I have to have physical life, to live on this earth and serve the Lord and make eternal investments, to lay up treasure in heaven by serving the Lord and giving the gospel to lost. These are impactful moments. These are critical moments, and they will be over all too soon. We need to realize how important these days are, every day, every hour. But it's so easy for us, again, to just sit back and relax, and before we know, hours and days and weeks have gone by. We need to be stirred up. John 16, verse 7. Jesus says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. The Spirit is busy. He is working. He does not need to be stirred up. He is active always. He has vision and enthusiasm and motivation. He is a constant. God is unchanging. But we need to be involved. We need to be always engaged, not sitting on the sidelines. But so easily, that's what happens. And so we need to be stirred up. Finally, go to Revelation chapter 22. The stakes are high. They couldn't be any higher. The stakes could not be any higher. These are eternal things that hang in the balance. And we don't have to be frantic. That's an emotional state of being stirred up. We don't have to be discouraged, but we ought to be focused and engaged. It can be a joyful thing to be stirred up. It can be exciting. Not taxing, you know, we burn out because we're so intense. That's in the flesh. You won't burn out if you're doing it in God's power. But we do need to be engaged and focused. Revelation 22, verse 17. It says, and the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. And that's the end of the Bible. Those are the last words from God. This is what he's talking about. In these last sentences of the scriptures, he's inviting people to come to him and take the water of life. He's pronouncing a curse on those who would change the word of God. Peter reminds and stirs up these people, their pure minds by way of remembrance. Remember the word of God. Stay attached to this. Stay in this, because there are scoffers who want to detract from this. God says, if you mess with the scriptures, you're going to be cursed. The stakes are very high. God is continuing to invite, but he's coming quickly. He might come tonight. The stakes are very high. We need to be stirred up. We forget so easily. We settle in so quickly. But God loves us, and he knows our tendencies and our spiritual God-given desires. He has done so much for us already, and he'll never forsake us. He'll never give up on us. Our spiritual growth is at stake. Lost souls are at stake. The stakes couldn't be higher. We need to be stirred up and stay there. Will you let the Lord stir you up tonight? Let's not waste time. Let's not let precious days and weeks go by. Let's not waste our lives living in the flesh, living temporally. We can live decent lives and not be stirred up. We can live decent lives and not be fruitful for the Lord. People can look at your life and say, what a decent person, what a good Christian. You can be faithful in church and not be stirred up. Let's be fruitful. Let's use the time. Let's redeem it. The stakes are high and the Lord is coming back quickly. We need to be stirred up. Let's pray. Lord, would you stir us up? Help us to be sober-minded and serious about what's really at stake. Lord, help us to be desperate and to cling to you, to beg you, to sharpen our focus, to stir us up. We can't live the Christian life on autopilot. We can't serve you automatically and mindlessly. We have to be engaged. We have to be purposeful. And what a blessing it is to be there. Help us to stay there. Help us to love and enjoy and look forward to spending each day walking with you. Help us to be free from the pull of the world and the flesh. It does require sacrifice. It does require us to take up the cross and die to self. But the rewards make the sacrifices seem so tiny and insignificant. Help us to walk by faith, to let you take away the dross and to give us fruit in its place. Stir us up tonight, I ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand together.